I'll invite you to turn to Mark 14. We're going to read verses 12 to 26, the Lord's Supper in the Gospel of Mark. And otherwise, I think the words might be on the screens. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. It's on page 1579 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared for the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "who dips the bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So at this point in Mark's gospel, the Jews, many of whom gathered in Jerusalem, were preparing to celebrate the Passover. And in what seemed like a prearranged scenario, Jesus sent Peter and Andrew into Jerusalem to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. And they were to follow him home and make preparations in his upper room for Jesus and the disciples to celebrate the Passover meal. A lamb would be taken to the temple where it would be ritually slaughtered. And then the lamb, having been butchered and prepared, would be brought back and roasted for the Passover celebration. The meal itself would begin with a cup of wine. There would actually be four cups of wine over the course of the whole celebration, the whole evening. But it all began with that first cup of wine. This would be followed by hors d'oeuvres and green herbs and haroseth sauce. If you're curious, I looked this up, what this was all about. And it's a medley of apples and walnuts and raisins sweetened with honey and spices. Then the Jews would observe a tradition called the Haggadah, where a boy would ask his father, "Father, what does this all mean?" And the father would respond by reciting the story that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He would say, "A wandering Aramean was my father," and then a kind of sermon would follow. Then everyone present at the celebration would sing the first two Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 and 114. Before the main course of the Passover meal was served, and this was mentioned in our reading tonight, the Jews would observe a ritual with unleavened bread, ordinarily eaten in silence. And then immediately following the meal, the second cup of wine would be poured. Sometime later, they had a third cup of wine, and this was called the cup of blessing, after which the Jews would sing the remaining Hallel Psalms, Psalm 115 to verse 118, and then would normally come a fourth cup of wine to close out the Passover celebration. But now that we know that, now that we know what an ordinary Passover celebration looks like, we can kind of identify in our text tonight three new things that Jesus does as he celebrates this Passover celebration with his disciples. And the first way that he breaks the pattern of the Passover meal was during the ritual of unleavened bread, where he inserted the words, "This is my body." The second way he breaks the pattern is during that drinking of that third cup of wine, the cup of blessing. And this would have come as a pretty big surprise to the disciples, I think. Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And in doing some research on this, I think there were three Old Testament passages in view here. The first is from Exodus 24, verse 8, where it says, "Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" And so Moses, after making the required sacrifices and reading from the book of the law, actually sprinkled the blood of the covenant, not just in the presence of the people, but actually on God's people. And Jesus, I think, is alluding to that here, that a new covenant is being ratified by the shedding of blood. And the disciples don't know this yet, but it's going to be the shedding of his blood that ratifies the new covenant. The second passage in view is from Isaiah 53, verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And so Jesus poured out his blood, his life to the death, and he bore the sins of many. And so this suffering servant song from Isaiah that we have brought in and out of the texts that we've been looking at over the past 4 weeks brings to mind this vicarious substitutionary death that Jesus died. And in the Lord's Supper, this covenant ratification would be performed on behalf of many. The third passage from the Old Testament that I think is being pointed to here is Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is an Old Testament promise of a new covenant. Jeremiah prophesied that this new covenant would be established and ratified during the time of the Messiah. Then the final way that Jesus breaks the pattern of the Passover meal comes after the third cup of wine, comes after the cup of blessing. Ordinarily, the fourth cup of wine in this Passover ceremony would be poured, but not this time. Instead, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And that was the most fascinating way to me, that he broke the pattern of the Passover ritual, the Passover celebration. And I asked myself, what is Jesus saying here? What is Jesus saying here? What is he sharing with us, teaching us about the Lord's Supper? I think three things. First, we've already mentioned it. Jesus is saying that the Lord's Supper is about a new covenant. Now, the Passover served as a reminder of a very, very specific event in the history of God's people when God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. When he commanded them to slaughter lambs and sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of their homes so that when the avenging angel came to execute the 10th plague, the killing of the firstborn, he passed over the homes where the sign of blood was present. And so in a sense, in that situation, a lamb was slain in place of God's people, and only the households with the lamb blood sprinkled on the doorposts experienced that curse of death removed from them and experienced the blessing of salvation given to them. But then in the New Testament, Paul speaks about Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, past tense. Paul is saying that the whole of Passover, the whole business of sacrificing lambs and putting blood on the doorposts, and the angel of vengeance passing over and giving blessing, releasing the people of God from their bondage and captivity, all of that points to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so Jesus is the ultimate and the final Passover lamb that was slain. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes our substitute. He becomes our sin bearer. He takes the curse for breaking the old covenant upon himself, and we receive the blessing of the new covenant. And in this way, the people of God are bound together under the blood of the Lamb. The bread and wine now symbolize the signs and seals of this new covenant of grace. Not circumcision and Passover, but baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I want you to notice the big difference between those two pairs. The signs of the new covenant are bloodless signs and seals. Why? Because the blood has already been shed. And so we, in bread and wine and water, have symbols of everyday common life. Bread and wine and water symbolizing and renewing the covenant that God has made, a promise that God has made to bear the curse on our behalf and give us this amazing undeserved blessing instead. Yeah, brothers and sisters, that's a pretty big deal. No curse for us tonight. No curse for us, not for any who trust in Jesus Christ. In that upper room, through the symbolic Passover ritual, Jesus says to his disciples, I am making a new covenant with you now, a covenant that will be signed and sealed in my blood. Because as we know, Jesus is about to give his life as a ransom for many. He would take the cup of judgment so that the cup of blessing could be given to us. The cup of covenant love, the cup of covenant faithfulness, the cup that says, your sins are forgiven. The cup that says, you are now a child of God. The cup that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. The cup that says, having begun a good work in you, I will see it to completion. But not for Jesus. He opens the door now to that upper room and follows the path that leads into the darkness of Gethsemane and then the horror of the cross. Stricken and smitten and afflicted, see him dying that cursed death on the tree. This is the Christ that humanity has rejected. And in the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus bore the curse of that broken covenant so that you and I, by faith in him, receive the blessings of the covenant. Therefore, this is a sacrament that speaks of covenant, of curses born and blessings promised, a covenant that is forever, a covenant that cannot be broken, a covenant that cannot be undone because it is signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us is about how the Lord's Supper is about covenants. Second thing that Jesus shows us is about how the Lord's Supper is about union with Christ. In other words, it speaks of fellowship and participation. When Paul comes to reflect on this in 1 Corinthians 10, he says in verses 16 and 17, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Now, what does Paul mean here? Well, one of the things that he's saying is that we don't commune with inanimate objects. And so it's not as though we're communing with the bread and with the wine. No, we commune with living people. The fellowship that we enjoy in the sacrament is a union, it's a communion with Jesus himself. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we draw our spiritual nourishment from Jesus. We draw our strength and vitality from Jesus. And Luke will add what's recorded in Mark's gospel and say, do this in remembrance of me. And so this is a remembrance of our union with Christ. When God sent his son, he sent his son in human flesh and blood. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send an apparition. He sent someone like you and me, like us in every way except for sin, in flesh and in blood, which means that we have fellowship with one who is still flesh and blood, and one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. When John Calvin wrote a liturgy for the Lord's Supper, he included something that had been in the church for more than 1,000 years. It is called the Sursum Corda, which in Latin means lift up your hearts. In other words, in the Lord's Supper celebration, we lift up our hearts in union with Christ. So it's not the idea that Jesus comes down here while we celebrate the sacrament. It is the idea that we are being lifted up into God's very presence where Jesus is in order to have fellowship with him. We are to fill our minds and our hearts with Jesus. And the good news is that's not all on us. It is a mysterious work of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's Supper, enabling us by his power and energy to be fed by Christ. And so the disciples ate. They ate this Passover meal in the presence of their friend Jesus. As they ate the unleavened bread and drank the cup of blessing, they were simply enjoying the presence and company and communion of their friend, Jesus. The Lord's Supper speaks of fellowship. The Lord's Supper speaks of participation. Union with Christ theologically means that when Jesus died, we died. And that when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. We have a triumphant Lord who has conquered everything that stands against us, sin and death and hell and the grave. And that is the glory of it all, that we participate in all that Jesus accomplished. And finally, Jesus teaches that the Lord's Supper points to consummation. I mentioned it earlier. He actually says something quite extraordinary before the fourth cup of wine was poured. He says, I'm not going to drink of this cup, not until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus will not drink of this cup because to drink from it would communicate that it was all over. And there is a very real sense in which it is not over. Yes, for us here today, the mighty, decisive battle was won at Calvary. But that said, you and I live in a time between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And so it's not over yet, which means that you and I are pilgrims in this world, on a journey to the new Jerusalem, on a journey to the new heavens and the new earth. And along that journey, we have to stop from time to time and take a little sustenance. That's what the Lord's Supper is. A stop every now and then to take sustenance on our journey toward glory. See, this world is full of trials and persecutions and problems, all these consequences of the fall. This is not heaven, not by a long shot, which is why Jesus invites us to rest once in a while on this journey, to take sustenance that reminds us who he is and what he has done and what he will yet do on our behalf. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And just as baptism gives us this picture of a journey that goes on until the end of the age, so in the Lord's Supper, we are to do this until Christ comes again. And then, brothers and sisters, then Jesus will drink from that fourth cup. Then there will be a celebration. Then we will be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that we're not home yet. But we're also reminded that home is a certainty. Because Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. Let's pray.